We're now going to sing hymn 24. The words are taken from that section of Psalm 119, which we've just read. Hymn 24. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my study all the day. It makes me wiser than my foes and keeps me in thy way. Hymn 24. As you can see, we have Brother Jonathan Mitchell with us this morning, and we now invite him to give the word of exhortation.
And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God. And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Well, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Well, what an incredible encounter. A company of the heavenly host appearing to human beings. We don't know how many that company was, but it could have been literally thousands. And when someone or an extremely influential or famous group make a visit anywhere, there's usually an enormous amount of preparation undertaken by the host. And usually the highly esteemed guest or guests are entertained by equally esteemed hosts. So that we know in this country, for instance, that the Queen is the only one deemed suitable to entertain top foreign heads of state or monarchs from other countries. And so you would expect, wouldn't you, that the heavenly host to make an appearance would be to the very top Jewish personnel of the day, maybe high-ranking priests, teachers of the law, certainly those in top office or kings themselves. But no, this heavenly host appeared to shepherds. How ordinary and lowly and of no significance were shepherds? Surely all they do is look after sheep. And in fact, remember when David's brothers almost forgot that he existed when Samuel came and made a visit. And it was almost like an afterthought. Oh, yes, we do have another brother, but he's looking after the sheep, so he's of no consequence, surely. But how wrong they were. And so, brothers and sisters, aren't we so privileged that our Father operates so differently to the way that the world operates? Because we are of no more significance than shepherds in the world's eyes. Yes, we may do a good job and work hard. We may get good qualifications. But we are no more recognised by the hoi polloi leaders than ordinary shepherds. But to God, and the reaction of these shepherds, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, well, let's go to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They responded excitedly. They believed. They wanted to find out more. They weren't sceptical. They just wanted to do what they felt was right. And they found the Son of God lying in the most humble, far-fetched contraption that could possibly have existed. A king born in a stable. Our Lord, our brother, our Saviour, entered the world in exactly the opposite way to the pomp and ceremony lavished upon so many important babies in the world's history. And again, our privilege is that we know these things because we know our Bibles. And we have a basic understanding of the mind of God. And we know that God does not conform to man's expectations. So words from our psalm, verse 99. I, and this isn't an arrogance, this is a faithful, quiet acceptance. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. And that's us. We are privileged to have been given an understanding that evades the great thinkers of our day and all our own human teachers. And when we listen to the politicians arguing and debating strategy, what to do about global warming, how to fix the Middle East, we know us mere simple folk know that their efforts are futile. And yet we are just shepherds in their eyes. What would we know? So the love that God has given to us is astounding. It is so deep. It's so powerful to think that he has opened our eyes whilst keeping so many people blind. And as Paul says to the Corinthians, this is an indescribable gift. God chooses those that the world would not choose. And so in our readings yesterday, we have an early introduction to John the Baptist. And I'd like to spend just a few moments looking at John the Baptist to remind us as to who God chooses and how he operates. Because people in those days were no different to people of today. We have expectations of what leaders or powerful people or intelligent people are meant to be like. So here's some familiar words. After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. Well, what did you go into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? Well, if not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, and I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. And I tell you, among those born of women, there is no greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So it's quite obvious, isn't it, that John did not conform to the people's expectations. He was not a rich man living in a palace. In fact, he was the complete opposite to a rich man living in a palace. He was that lone, isolated voice crying out in the wilderness. Now, we know that for a time, the people actually did see John as being a prophet. And we learn this as it's given as a reason as to why the chief priests and the elders didn't openly ignore John's claims to be sent by God. And we know from words in Matthew, for they all hold that John was a prophet. And elsewhere, words from John. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. But then we also know that they only followed him for a season. So the people, as usual, were very fickle, just like people are today. They soon forgot John's message, or they chose to ignore it. It wasn't perhaps the message that they were looking for or interested in. And of course, that was very similar to Jesus' message as well. And so in the example and the preaching of John, we find that consistent principle in the way that man was to be brought low and God was to be exalted. That's one of the reasons why God always chooses interesting options. And it's fascinating to look throughout the Bible as to the unusual characters that God has chosen for his purpose. And that is to bring man low and to exalt himself, which he has the right to do. And so we have these words in Luke 3. And I think these are really brilliantly written words, if you look at the beginning of the sentence and then how it ends, because it builds it up, this impression. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, so automatically we're thinking big, big figure, when Pontius Pilate, huge figure, was governor of Judea, and Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip Tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias Tetrarch of Abilene, so huge figures of the day. So we're expecting a message to be coming to people like this, the way it reads. And then it goes on to say, during the high priesthood of Annas, or he was a huge figure, and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. Well, that's not what we were expecting, was it, really? So here we see the greatest men, certainly by human standards, probably in the world, certainly in Israel, in all their pomp and array of glory. But the word didn't come to them. None of them were considered worthy to receive God's revelation. None of these chaps who were dressed to the nines and swaggering around in all their self-importance. No. The message wasn't going to them at all. Wrong bunch. Rather, the word came to John, a wearer of camel's hair and a leather girdle, who ate locusts and wild honey. How far from the delicacies of the courts is that? John, as we know, came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And it's fascinating, isn't it, how John, his outward appearance, seemed to be pretty identical to that of Elijah. Because Elijah, we're told, he was a man with a garment of hair and with a leather belt around his waist. And of John, we are told almost identical words. He was a man with a garment of hair and with a leather belt around his waist. So whilst we, unfortunately, and perhaps human beings have always been, we make judgments by the outward appearance, neither of these men, either John or Elijah, do we see any of those artificial niceties that we perhaps see as appropriate of people that God wants to be with. So in neither John or Elijah do we see any pomp or ceremony, no worldly qualifications, no looks, definitely no image that's suitable for the day, no PR machine working feverishly in the background on their behalf. No, these men were regarded by the people of their day as really a little bit rough, probably a bit smelly. But they were both men with a mission and a drive to accomplish the work given to them by God. And that was what drove them. That was what their love was. And that's also a fascinating little lesson to us, and a continual reminder that we should never ever make any judgments on any of us, our class, our upbringing, our background, our grooming, our previous mistakes. These should never be a consideration, because we know that God chooses each individual person to be part of the body, to make it perfect. And it's up to God who he calls. And so this main theme of John's message being man's glory to be brought low. And I think we probably all really love John, don't we? We really respect him. Because he simply stands up for himself with God being his total focus. And I personally love it, and you may well do too, when you see or hear or come across an underdog, someone that is perhaps isolated, fighting a corner, different from the group, standing up for their principles, not conforming to the standard if the standard is anti their values. Because, of course, that's what we have to do sometimes. We have to be the isolated ones, maybe the ones that people are laughing at secretly. And I think John would have been inspirational to listen to. This rough beefcake of a man with charisma and wild appearance. And we can imagine it, can't we? Probably a sort of, I don't know, a Che Guevara type figure, a proper outlaw, but with a beautiful, calm, serene demeanour appropriate for the cause. And so we know how Isaiah predicts John's mission and his purpose. He's simply called the voice. So familiar words from Isaiah 40. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken, a voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. And so the last part of this verse is taken up by Peter, who expounds it for us in his letter in chapter 1, where he says, he brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, then he blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. So these rich and powerful, significant men in the world's eyes, brought low. And as the flower of the grass, they're just blown away. And wonderful words from Ecclesiastes that really sums up the pointlessness of it all without God. Like all men, they just end up in the ground. When men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along and desire no longer is stirred, then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. So this was the emphasis of John's preaching. Now we're told in John chapter 10, though John never performed a miraculous sign. So John was just the voice. What came through John were words only. Divine, powerful words, but no deeds, it appears. So you came to listen to John. You didn't come to see any miraculous sign or wonderful act. And again, we have this fantastic parallel with Elijah. In Kings 19, we're told how that when he learned that Jezebel wanted to kill him, Elijah escaped into the wilderness, where he cried out to God for help. Isn't it interesting, by the way, how the wilderness plays such a significant part in the theme of the Bible? It seems as though when you're in the wilderness, you have nothing else around you, no other distractions, and that is when you can become perhaps closest to God because there's nothing in your way, the wilderness, the desert. And we're told, therefore, in those words from Kings, the Lord said, okay, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And automatically, most readers of the Bible will think, wow, this is going to be big. The Lord is about to pass by on a mountain. This is going to be impressive. And a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mount of the cave. And then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And in these things, in this event, Elijah was taught the power of the word. It wasn't impressive deeds. It was the simple voice of God. The voice that would get the hearts of the people back to the ways of their fathers. So there's no need for earthquakes. There's no need for fire or winds. God can show off if he wants to in that, which he did to the children of Israel in the plagues perhaps, or when they came through the Red Sea. But at the moment, it was the simple voice. And in order to receive these things, great diligence is required to listen carefully, just as Elijah did before that still small voice. And so John was the same, that voice, calling the people to repentance and humility before their God. I had a managing director when I used to work for a previous company, a Scottish chap. And he had a very, very quiet, soft, lilting Edinburgh voice. And so everybody had to really strain to listen to him in meetings or conferences. But what he said was really worth listening to. And I thought it was a brilliant art. Somebody who had presence, but he didn't look particularly special. But you had to work to listen to his words. You had to make an effort to listen to what he was saying. And that's what we do with God's word, don't we? We have to make an effort to listen to what God is saying. Just a thought. I wonder if John and Elijah both had very quiet voices for effect. You had to make the effort to listen to the inspirational word. And so again, brothers and sisters, what an incredible privilege it is for us to have such easy, uninterrupted access to the Word of God, to the voice of God in our Bibles that we're holding now. Let's never, ever take this book for granted. Just imagine the horror if this book was taken away from you, as it has been done over many centuries to other Christians. Surely we would be absolutely lost without it. Unless, of course, the words were printed on our hearts. And so we go back to Psalm 119 again. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. Oh, how I love your law! I meditated on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. So by meditating and thinking about God's word, we become wise. But wise unto salvation, not wise in the world's eyes. But here's a terrifying thought. Take our Bibles away from us, and how many passages can we recite? Now, this is definitely a lesson for me. Some of you might be really strong at this. But how many passages can you recite? And yet Jesus was the greatest example of one who continually brought God's word straight from his heart, probably every minute of the day. And we know that that's what kept him going on the cross. He was quoting, reciting, and even meditating on the word whilst in agony, because it was the word, it was the voice of his Father that led him through the challenges of life. Do we apply the same high standard when we're in difficulty? Words from Kings again. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. And so once again, we go forward to John's mission. Words from Luke. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So although the successes of John and his efforts aren't really recorded, we are told that many of the people gave ear to the voice and repented or turned back before their God. And as we know, his purpose was to prepare everybody to receive the Lord when he came. So it certainly appears that many people were expecting or certainly looking for the Messiah at that time. It seemed to perhaps be the appropriate time for the Messiah to come when he was revealed. Now, talking of the voice, isn't it interesting that in contrast to John, who was the voice, his father, Zacharias, definitely wasn't the voice because he was made dumb. He wasn't able to speak. Why? Because he didn't really believe the voice that he heard. He challenged it. Zechariah asked the angel, "Well, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." He's not the only one that challenged God or questioned it to a certain extent, because we know that that great patriarch Abraham, he also said to him, "I'm the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." Abraham said, "O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I'll gain possession of it? I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her," talking about his wife Sarah. "I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations, kings of peoples, and will come from her. And Abraham fell face down, and he laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." So isn't it interesting to think that Abraham, this great patriarch, was even suggesting to God that, well, why not make Ishmael the son of the promise? Because he's already here. But the difference between Abraham and Zacharias, so the terms and the words are similar. The difference is that Abraham's laugh was not a laugh of disbelief, but it was a laugh of pure joy. Because he was so strong in faith. Because we are told in Romans, without weakening in faith, he faced the fact that the body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. So, John, Elijah, Abraham, giants of the Bible, servants that we have put on the highest of pedestals, and rightly so in human standards, but they weren't the people of their day that the world would have chosen. God chose them. And God has chosen us and given us the same opportunity. We are special. We are set apart. We are a called out people. And we are, from God's point of view, equally significant, although sometimes it's hard to contemplate, equally as significant as John and Elijah and Abraham. But we feel humbled as we remember who we were, where we've come from, and who has made this indescribable gift a possibility for us. Because Jesus, who we remember now, did not look like a king. He wasn't born in a king's palace. He didn't dress to impress. He didn't carefully craft an image that made him look more appealing. He did a job. He did it perfectly. He was more than just a voice. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He had the word imprinted on his heart, and he was obedient to the end. He wasn't just the good shepherd, he was the perfect shepherd. And because of the love that he gave to his flock, we will also be with him in paradise.
We're now going to sing hymn number 204, hymn 204, which is described as a prayer. Reading from verse 2, "Saviour, seek forgiveness for us. All our weakness thou dost know. Thou didst tread this earth before us, thou didst feel its keenest woe, lone and dreary, faint and weary, through the desert thou didst go." Hymn 204.
Lead us, help me, Father, lead us, Father.
him, we have chosen hymn 205, quoting the fourth verse. Teach me now to listen and to observe. May I know thy will from thy holy word. Show me thy way and open it to me. So teach me day by day, I will learn of thee. Brother Howard Cook will give the final prayer after we have sung hymn 205.
Thank you.